Can we give it up for the Hume team again for these videos? I love the creative storytelling that they do. Taking the truths of Scripture and this passage, this account of what happened in the Old Testament with Moses and the Israelites, and dramatizing it in a way that we can connect with. Now, last night was a little bit difficult for me, I'm not going to lie. To end the message just on God's justice and wrath, but the truth is there is this tension that's building in Scripture. That God is holy, he's set apart, that God is the moral standard of perfection. We've rebelled against that God. And because this God is also just, he cannot just ignore sin. And so in light of God's holiness, our sinfulness is made evident. But because of his justice, he can't just ignore sin. Yet because of his love, he doesn't destroy sin, because to destroy it would mean to destroy us, because it's in our very nature. So this tension is building, and it brings us to this story that you guys just saw on the screens, and it brings us to this account in Exodus that really is the central act of redemption in the Old Testament. Like if you were to take all of the Old Testament and go, okay, what was kind of like the climax of the Old Testament, like the moment where it's like, okay, this is what all of this is about. This is the big story that God is telling throughout history. That moment would be this Exodus. And that moment specifically would be the night that you just saw depicted, that's referred to as the Passover. Now, when I say central act of redemption, let me define for you what it means to redeem something. One, it means to compensate for the faults or bad aspects of something. Two, to gain or to regain possession of something in exchange for payment. I'm gonna read that one again. That definition, it's to gain or regain possession of something in exchange for payment. So the central act of redemption in the Old Testament, God has been unleashing judgment against sin, against Egypt in these plagues, and there's been 9 of these plagues. And then God says, okay, the 10th plague is coming, and it's gonna be far worse than all the other ones. And in fact, this 10th plague is really, it's kind of like judgment day when we all stand before a holy God. God brings that judgment day early in the land of Egypt. And so God says to Moses, okay, everybody, including the Israelites, will not pass this judgment. Like, yeah, the Egyptians, they're obvious sinners, but the Israelites, they're a little bit less obvious sinners. And it's funny because when, you know, in church world and all that, sometimes within even the church, or you just look out at society, maybe sometimes there's like, okay, well, these are like really bad people or whatever. And then these people aren't so bad. They're all sinners. Some are just more obvious than others. Okay. We talked about this last night. All of us in this room are sinners, beginning with me. And all of us, when we stand before a holy God, all of us will be found guilty. So God says to Moses, okay, judgment day is coming early, but it's not just going to be the Egyptians who are in danger, even the Israelites are going to be in danger. And the penalty is death. We ended last night on Romans 6:23, just the first part of that verse. The wages of sin is death. What we earn for our sin is death. And not just physical death, spiritual death, separation from God. But God says, but Moses, there's one thing that can save you. When you face judgment against a holy God, there is one thing, Moses, that can rescue you and the people of Israel. And I don't think Moses could have predicted what it was that God said would rescue you. You ready? He said, hey, it's an adorable lamb. The only thing that can protect you from the wrath of an almighty, holy, just God is a cute, sweet, itty-bitty adorable lamb. And if you're like, what? You should be. Because it's a little bit strange. Why would God say, okay, Moses, the only thing that's going to protect the people is if you take a lamb, and by the way, that lamb needs to be spotless. Like it needs to be perfect. Without blemish. And God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take that lamb. Here's what he says in verse 3 of Exodus 12. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. Flawless, bring them into your home and bring them in for the week. Okay, so how many of you have a pet at home? Just raise your hand. Okay, lots of pet people. Just out of curiosity, how many of you are cat people? Hey, whoa. God still loves them. There's still grace for them. They just might not be your people. Okay, how many are dog people? Yeah, there we go. Okay, we just got a brand new puppy. Yeah, because COVID, you know, that's what we do. And so we got a brand new puppy in our house. His name is Sherlock because our last name is Watson. My kids thought it'd be a fun name. So we brought Sherlock into the home. Now, if you have a pet in the home, like you get pretty attached pretty quick, right? So imagine, just go back in time for a second. Just imagine you're an Israelite and you bring this cute little fluffy lamb into your home for a week. I bet the kids are naming the lamb. I bet they're teaching it to fetch. I don't know if sheep do that, but I don't know. But they're getting all this connection. And then here's what they're to do. Kill it. What? God says, then you're to kill it. Don't break any of its bones. Kill the lamb, slaughter it, take its blood, put it over the doorpost. Like put it on the doorpost and on the lintel across the top. Like go ahead and just smear blood all over the doorpost. Take the lamb that you guys have been playing with for a week and eat it. All of it. Don't leave any leftover. Like what is happening in this moment? And here's what God is doing. Because in our culture, here's what we do. We kind of teach in points like point one, point two, point three. In ancient Near East culture, they would teach in pictures and in images. And in this moment in history, here's what God is doing. He's painting this picture for you and for me. God is painting this picture so that you and I might know how we can one day stand before a holy God, sinful people like us, and that we might actually be able to have a relationship with God, not just in the hereafter, one day after we die, but even in the here and now. God is painting this picture that this innocent, adorable lamb can be sacrificed to cover in place of our sin when the Israelites face judgment. That when God sees the blood of the lamb, he would pass over. Here's what it says in Exodus 12, starting in verse 12. God's talking to Moses. He says, on that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. I will bring judgment. Remember, he is a just God. He cannot ignore sin. He can't just let sin go. He wouldn't be just if he just said, oh, it's not that big of a deal. So he says, I will bring judgment on all the little g gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And listen, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's where we get the term Passover. I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. God says this innocent, blameless animal will pay the penalty on your behalf. The consequence of your sin will be transferred to it. Its penalty will be death, and its innocence will be transferred to you. And when I see the blood, I will just pass over you. And then God says, this is going to mark the beginning of the year for you guys, to the Israelites. This is a long time. I mean, we're talking over 1,000 years before Jesus arrives, humanly speaking. And God says, this is going to become your new year. This is how your year is going to begin, because this is the central act of redemption in the Old Testament. And so every year, guess what you're going to do? You're going to kill a lamb and you're going to eat it. And you're going to remember that God is just. He cannot just ignore sin, but a sacrifice can be made on your behalf. That the penalty can be paid. As long as that penalty is paid, God's justice is met and his judgment will pass over you. So every year, I want you to commemorate this, God says to Moses. And so the people of Israel, every year they celebrate Passover. It's the beginning of their year. And then you fast forward 1,400 years to 33 AD. And it's Passover week. And it's not just Passover week. This day in particular, it's leading up to the Passover. This day, we call it Palm Sunday. This day is actually Lamb Selection Day. It's the day that the people would select the lamb to bring into their home. It's the day that the high priest would go out and select a lamb, and he would bring it, and as a representative of Israel, he would examine it and make sure it was without blemish. On that exact same day, Jesus gets on a donkey and he enters into the city. John 12, verse 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel," on the exact same day that the Passover lambs will be brought into the city on parade before hundreds of thousands of travelers. Jesus enters in riding on a donkey. And do you know what's crazy about Jerusalem? It's actually not very large as far as cities go. And there's gates all around the city. And there's different gates that you can enter in through. And do you know which gate Jesus chose to enter in through? It's called the Sheep's Gate. It's the exact same gate of all the gates around the city. It's the same gate that the sheep would be brought into the city for Passover. And it's no coincidence, because God is, he's painting a picture in the Old Testament, and then he's painting a picture in the person of Jesus. Jesus enters in through the sheep's gate on the same day as Lamb Selection Day. Why? Because God is saying, Jesus is saying, "Choose me. I'm your Passover lamb. Choose me. I will be a sacrifice in your place." And there's so much symbolism in this moment, but I just want to share one little bit here. Jesus, he then, that same week, after he enters in through the sheep's gate, after he enters in, by the way, that was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy that the Messiah, the anointed one, the Savior, the rescuer, would enter in riding on a donkey. Jesus fulfills that prophecy. And then that same week, he says, "Hey, we're going to celebrate Passover, me and my disciples." And they're celebrating Passover. And Passover, remember, every year they were to commemorate Passover. And they would have this meal together, and they would remember how God rescued the people of Israel out of Egypt. And this Passover, there's an order to it. And there was breaking of bread, and then they would drink the cup of wine. And it all had this symbolism and this representation. And so Jesus, as he's there, he's presiding over this Passover meal with his disciples. Says, while they were eating, this is in Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. He says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat." Now, I'm going to pause right there, because when I was in college, I went to this Passover meal, and there I got to experience what Jewish people experience when they have their Passover Seder, and this guy was kind of explaining it all to me, and he says, okay, so this bread represents the bread of affliction. The affliction of the Israelite people under Pharaoh and under Egypt. And so this bread is symbolic of their affliction. And by the way, the bread, the way it's made, it's unleavened, meaning that there's no yeast in it. And they would bake it until there were stripes in it. And they would poke it to make sure that there was no rising of the bread. So it would be pierced. There would be holes in this bread. So he holds up this striped and pierced bread, which in the Old Testament, it was prophesied that by his stripes, we would be healed. That he was pierced for our transgressions, our wrongdoing, our sin. And Jesus takes this bread, and he's supposed to say, this is the bread of affliction of our ancestors. And here's what Jesus says instead. "Take and eat, this is my body," he says. He changes the script. He says, yeah, no, that was about Egypt back then, but God was just painting a picture. Let me tell you what it's about now. It's about my body. God's painting a picture. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, "Drink from it, all of you." Now there's four cups in the Passover Seder. There's the cup of sanctification, deliverance. The third cup is the cup of redemption, and it represents the blood of the Lamb. And that's the cup that Jesus is holding. And he says, not this represents the blood of the lamb that was sacrificed for our ancestors. No, here's what he says. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, not just to cover over sin so that judgment would pass over. He says, for the forgiveness of sins. Cup represents the blood of the Passover lamb, but Jesus says, no. I'm the Passover lamb. I'm redeeming you. I'm the one buying you back. And then the fourth cup is the cup of restoration. And Jesus says this, I tell you, I will not drink from the fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus says, I'm saving the fourth cup for later. I'm saving that one for restoration. When Jesus is gonna make all things new, I'll have that one ready for you in heaven. Now, here's what's crazy about the Passover meal that Jesus has with his disciples. So in all the gospel accounts, there's one thing that's missing. There's no lamb ever mentioned. Every Passover, this is the key element that you have at the Passover meal. Why is there no lamb on the table? Because Jesus is the lamb. And God is painting this beautiful picture. When John the Baptist, before Jesus launches into his ministry, he sees Jesus coming and he declares in 1 John 29, I believe it is, he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Not just who covers up the sin, no, who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the perfect lamb. If I could paint a picture for you to recap what we've talked about so far this week. Every one of us, myself included, if God right now would just go, okay, what's true of all of us? All of us have sinned. And all of us on our own, when we stand before God, what he sees is he sees all the wrong, all the rebellion, all that we've done to reject God. And in light of his holiness, he cannot just ignore this. And so here's what God did. And here's the beautiful thing. So if I could take, again, what we're talking about, we had the chairs and we talked about how when we rebelled against God, there was this separation between God and between us. And every religion, every faith on the planet, every different type of religion, all of it is this. It's some sort of advice on here's what you and I have to do to try and work our way back to God. That's what religion is. That's not what we're talking about. That's not what Jesus did for us. He didn't come to bring a new religion. He came to bring freedom. Religion is here's what you and I have to do to work our way to God. Here's the problem. The wages of sin is death. And what can a dead person do? Remember we were talking about hamburgers last night and you died and then boom, like we're just separated. You can't do anything. The wages of sin is death. But that verse continues. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. See, religion is advice. This is what you and I have to do to work our way to God. Now, the gospel, good news, is something completely different. It's not advice, it's news. Advice is here's what you have to do. News is something has happened and I'm just declaring it. It's already done. Religion is this is what you and I have to do to work our way to God. The gospel, the good news, is that when you and I couldn't work our way to God, God, in love, in mercy, and in grace, worked his way to us in and through the person of Jesus. And he gave his life on the cross to pay the penalty of your sin and my sin. All the debt that we owe for our sin. And when Jesus was on the cross, do you know what he declares while he's on the cross, hanging there, breathing his last breath? He declares tetelestai, which you're like, what does that mean? It's an accounting term. And it means the debt has been paid in full. That the penalty, the debt of your sin has been paid. See, the cross is where God's justice and his wrath against sin and yet his love for you and for me meet. It's on the cross that justice and love, that tension is finally resolved. In Romans 5, verse 8, it says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Here's the picture. When Jesus went to the cross, he took your sin and my sin and all that we owe, our sin, past, present, and future. Remember, God's beyond time. So it's not like God's surprised at what's coming. All sin for all time for you and for me. He says, okay, I'm going to take that upon myself, and I'm going to pay that penalty on the cross. And he declared 2,000 years ago, tetelestai, the debt has been paid, it is finished. But here's the problem. If right now I stand before God, okay, so Jesus has paid the debt of my sin. God's standard is still perfection. So if Jesus takes my sin and pays that debt, there's still something missing. And here's what's so beautiful about the good news, that Jesus not only came and died to pay the penalty for our sins, but that on the third day, he rose again. That God stamped his stamp of approval over that sacrifice, over that payment of our debt. This is why we don't have to sacrifice animals anymore. For all of you who are like, that's so sad about the animals. It's done, it's finished. No more need for sacrifice. No more need to put blood on doorposts. No more need for animals to die in place of us for our sin. Jesus was one payment once and for all. And by his resurrection and our faith in him, here's the beautiful thing. His perfection, his righteousness, he clothes us in it. So that when you and I stand before a holy God, not only does God see, hey, our sin has been placed on Jesus on the cross, Jesus's righteousness has been gifted to us by grace through faith. It's a gift. I'm going to read that verse again. Since we have now been justified by his blood, justified is a legal standing. It means just as if I'd never sinned. And not only that, but when we stand before God, he doesn't just see us without our sin. He sees us with the righteousness of Jesus. Charles Spurgeon, you probably don't know that name. It's okay. He's a theologian. Here's what he writes. He says, you stand before God as if you were Christ. Because Christ stood before God as if he were you. So this picture in the Old Testament seems kind of like odd. Why would God do that? He's painting a picture. Before that moment with Moses, there's a guy named Abraham. And God says to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your one and only son, and I want you to take him to a mountain. I'm going to tell you which mountain, and you're going to take him there, and you're going to sacrifice him. For your sin, for the sin of your family, a debt must be paid. And so Abraham goes to this mountain, the specific mountain in the region of Moriah that God says, you're going to go to that mountain. And there he's about to sacrifice his son. And then God says, stop. And God provides a ram, a sheep caught in the thicket. And God says, no, this sacrifice will replace your son. Your son doesn't need to be sacrificed. This sacrifice will be made on his behalf. And there, Abraham on this mountain sacrifices this to God. And it said that on the mountain of the Lord, it shall be provided. We've been talking about Jireh. Do you know what Jireh means? God provides. Jehovah Jireh, God is our provider, that God himself would be the sacrifice, that God himself would meet us right where we are in our sin, and he would pay the penalty, the debt for us. Do you know what's crazy? It's at that exact same location. Thousands of years later, on that same mountain that Jesus would hang on a cross. That Jesus, that God himself would provide the sacrifice for you and for me. All throughout the Bible, God is painting a picture for us. There will be judgment against all sin, all your sin. God's not going to ignore it, but listen, you can allow Jesus to pay that debt for you. God's judgment can either be poured out on you when you stand before him one day face to face, you before a holy God, or you can put your faith in Jesus, in his sacrifice, in his resurrection, and Jesus will take that wrath upon himself on your behalf. Romans 10:9. Paul writes this. He says, if we declare with your mouth, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Remember, I talked about religion is all about us working our way to God. The gospel is good news. News is not something you have to achieve. It's not something you have to earn. It's not something you have to work for. News is something you choose whether or not you're going to believe and receive it. And so right now in this moment, as you're wondering like, okay, so how does this tension resolve? Listen, the cross is where God's love and justice meet on your behalf. And if you're here and you're like, you know what? I want to receive that gift. I want to allow, okay, Jesus, you've already paid that debt for me. I don't want to face judgment for my own sin. I don't want to stand before a holy God and go, hey, I'm just going to face all that judgment myself and that wage of my sin is going to be separation from him. No, Jesus, I'm going to trust that you paid that debt, that the debt has been paid in full on the cross. And I'm going to declare, Jesus, not just that I trust that you paid the debt. Jesus, you are Lord, and I believe you paid that debt, and I believe God raised him from the dead on the third day. And in that moment, here's what the Bible teaches, is that you and I were made new. We're a new creation. We are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, and I want to invite you to do that right now in this moment. And so here's what I'm going to do. We're going to take this verse very literally. I'm going to read it again. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so here in a moment, I'm just going to count to three. And if you say, Robert, I'm ready to say yes to that invitation. I'm ready to receive the good news, this gift of God's grace, meaning we didn't earn it, we don't deserve it, through faith, you're ready to receive that. I'm going to ask that you would do something really bold and you would just stand up right where you are and you would say out loud, Jesus is Lord. And here's what the rest of us are going to do. We're going to celebrate with you. And so if you're here today and you're ready to receive this gift of Jesus' sacrifice on your behalf to put your trust in him, I'm going to ask you right now to be bold on the count of three. Stand up and declare that Jesus is Lord. 1, 2, 3. Awesome. Keep standing. Keep standing. Awesome. All right, I'm going to ask us to do something right now. If you just stood up, I'm going to ask that you would stand up again, and I'm going to ask everybody else that you would do something right now, that you would, if you're nearby, if you're sitting next to that person, go ahead and stand up if you just declared that. And if you're nearby them, would you just put out a hand, maybe put it on a shoulder? If you're not right next to that person, would you just stretch out a hand towards them? And I want to lead us just in a time of prayer. And if that's you who's saying yes right now, I'm going to ask you to just, there's nothing magic about these words, but I'm going to ask that in your own heart and mind, you would just talk to God. You can repeat these words after me. You can use your own words. And for everybody else in the room, would you just be praying in your own heart, your own mind for this new life in Christ? Pray with me. Father, I acknowledge, I know that I have sinned. God, I acknowledge that I am not perfect, and that every act of sin ultimately is an act of rebellion against you. And so, God, I need your grace. God, even in light of your justice, I thank you that your love is equally great, that you would empty yourself, you would humble yourself to enter this world as a baby, born in a barn, to live a perfect life, to then lay that life down on our behalf. Jesus, I thank you for your sacrifice. And Father, I thank you that sacrifice was enough, that on the third day, you rose him from the grave, proving that you conquered death on our behalf, meaning you hold the keys to life. And thank you that you offer that life to me and to us. And God, as we declare that we say yes to that gift. God, thank you for the promise that what you've begun here in this moment, God, you'll be faithful to complete it. God, what a great celebration tonight is. Thank you for those that are now part of your family for all eternity. God, we're forever grateful. God, you are holy. You are just. And you're gracious, full of love. Thanks for loving us in spite of ourselves. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.